Greetings in the name of the Lord, our Savior, the one that was incarnated, lived on earth when we worship. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground with a song service we had, and oh come let us worship, and it's just so sacred. But I like that song, Who Is He in Yonder Stall? I haven't sang that in years, but it was a joy to sing with you all. But we're here to talk about our Lord and Savior, and it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord with you in the Father's house. And I think we've had a lot of to chew on already from what Jerry shared. There's a lot of strong points there. But to find ourselves in the Father's house over Christmas. But we're here to talk about Jesus, the one who put on flesh, so that he could taste death for all of us, to destroy the devil. You know, that's my thoughts have been how, who is this baby? But God the Son, made in the likeness of his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And that's out of Hebrews. That might be the sum of my message. But yes, as has been said, I'm Elias Martin. Most of you would know me, I guess. If you don't, I'm Paul and Susan Martin's seventh child. It was the younger two that were here with my parents. So I'd never been a member here or attended regularly. But I feel like friends. I want to bless you and just extend my appreciation for those that have worked in the kingdom in summer Bible school that has been influential on me, even if I didn't think so at the time, but here I am. And so God bless you as you do work that sometimes feels like, where's the rewards? But would you work for 40 years or all your life and not until you are gone are the rewards coming? So we need to be faithful. As a point of interest, I believe Paul and Susan have arrived in Florida this past Wednesday, so they're down there now. But they are getting older, and I guess they need your prayers. But I want to encourage you and exhort you this Christmas season to not neglect the spiritual gift that you've been given by the Holy Ghost. I will be looking out of Hebrews 10, about the middle of the chapter. But I think of, as an example, I plan to give my sons, oh, by the way, I do have three sons and a daughter, so our house is wild and very normal, and it's not always as it seems as I stand in front of you with a suit coat on. But I do plan to give them a gift, because I love them, not because they deserved it, per se, but I love them, and I'm going to give them a gift. And I expect them to be happy and to receive that gift and to play with it. And how does God feel with the greatest gift ever given, and man literally stumps on the gift, turns his back, and yet God keeps calling us to him? But there's always only been one way to be saved eternally, to be secure in that eternal state, and that was that after mankind had sinned, as you all know, and severed that pure relationship with the Father, and the only way to be brought back was through the sacrifice of a sinless, perfect human being. And so animal sacrifices could not redeem mankind, but only a blameless, innocent one from among the flock of mankind. And there was only one option for that. And God, in his divine counsel with the Son, sent his Son to leave the splendors of heaven, from the throne room of God, put on flesh, to be made in the likeness of man. So this God that created the worlds, he created the universe, this is the same God. He allowed himself to be subjected by the human body and brought into this world as a lowly baby. Just think about this creator of the vast expanse and the creator of humanity. He created us, and yet he allowed his own creation to change his diaper. He allowed his own creation to mock him, to whip him. What humility our Christ had. And then he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by that death and resurrection, he became our mediator. And he reconciled us, made atonement for us. So where once man relied on a high priest, a temporary high priest, to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement for our sins, Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he stepped into humanity to be our everlasting high priest. And he entered into that holiest place, into the heavens, not with the blood of an animal, but with his own blood to make atonement for my sins and to purchase eternal redemption for you and I. So Merry Christmas. That's what it's about. That's why Christ has come. And what are we going to do with that? We have a responsibility to receive this eternal redemption. And I would title this message our threefold responsibility. Out of Hebrews verse 22, but we'll start in verse 19. But our threefold responsibility is to come, is to clasp, and is to consider. So let's read our text from Hebrews 10:19-25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So as believers, we understand by knowing our Bibles that we have access to speak to this God, a holy God, through the name of Jesus. As he died on that cross and he breathed his last, the veil was torn from top to bottom and giving all men access to a holy God. As we recognize our sinful state, we have now have access to this holy God. And Jesus, being our high priest forever, and through that, we can come boldly before the Father, knowing that we won't be consumed for our sins, for Jesus already took on that wrath of God against my sins. So Jesus, he offered one sacrifice, verse 14, one offering. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so therefore, with boldness, let us come. Let us draw near. And what are we drawing near to? To a holy God. The book of James says to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The Lord is near unto all who call upon him, to all those that are of a broken heart. And so the writer of Hebrews says to let us draw near. And there's some prerequisites that he lists. And the first one is with a true heart. We're going to need a true heart if we're going to get close to God. What is a true heart? It's being honest. Honest with your heart. Honest with yourself. You know, we will never get close to God until we are honest about our own intentions. Men will not have a deep fellowship with the Father until we're honest about the desires of our heart. I heard this story from another minister. I don't know who it is, but this couple was visiting a church, and they soon decided they want to attend, become members. Well, they were attending, but they wanted to become members. And it came out that he had a tobacco problem, and so they asked that had to be eliminated or stopped first. And he tried over and over to stop, but it was a grip, a vice that he could not let loose. And finally it was asked of him, "Do you enjoy your tobacco?" And he was honest with his own intent, and he said, "Yes, I like it, I enjoy it." And so they advised him to pray for conviction and for disdain against his habit. And you know, it wasn't but 2 weeks later, he came and said, "I haven't smoked since I began praying for that conviction." And I recognize that in my own life, a besetting sin is not, you don't have victory until you're honest with yourself. And to become close to God, you're going to need a true heart of honesty to come near to him. And this true heart must come in full assurance of faith, he says, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the children of Israel, they left Egypt, and they could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. So friends, we must believe in faith, or the gospel is going to profit you nothing. I had to think of the wise men. They saw a star, and I don't know how they knew that that was a star to follow. But obviously they knew the Holy Scriptures, and they studied God's word. And they feared the Lord because they were wise men. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They were righteous and the just. The just shall live by faith. And when they saw that star, they began moving forward after that star. Onward and forward, and the star moved ahead of them until they met the face of God. And we too must continue our journey with faith, in full assurance of faith. We will meet the King. And to draw near to God, we see that our having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience. You know, the sacrifice of goats and calves only covered but could not remove sin. In fact, it was a continual reminder to them year after year of their sins. Hebrews 9 verse 14, and says that if the blood of these animals temporarily provided cleansing, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, Christ's blood frees, and it frees totally. So we see that the blood of Christ must be applied to cleanse our guilt. You won't have a free conscience until that blood has been applied to you. And our blood and our bodies washed with pure water, it says. Now, we realize that just taking a bath will not get you near to the heart of God. But I think he's referring back to this Levitical priesthood, which was all types and a shadow of Christ and of the spiritual today. But the priests, they had to clean up. They literally had to wash. And they had to put on holy garments before going into the inner tabernacle. And that's a symbol that we need our lives cleansed before we can meet God. You have to go through Jesus to meet God. And I would exhort you, as in Ephesians 5, where it says, to be cleansed by the washing of the water, by the word. It's the word of God that cleanses us through Jesus' blood. So spend time in the word. Read it and be cleansed. And then after full assurance of faith, that was the last one, but through this pure water cleansing us, and by Jesus' blood clearing our conscience, going back up the other way, then with full assurance of faith, and with an honest, true heart, then we can draw near to the heart of God. So come. Come and draw near to the Lord this Christmas season. Let us draw near. And let us hold fast. To make all the words line up, first point was come. And then let us hold fast or clasp. Clasp, it means to lay hold of, to seize. Job said, my righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 2:25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Your most holy faith is to be clung to. Hold it dear. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, God's word is to be hid in your heart. It is more precious than gold. It is not to be trifled with. And the proverb says to take fast hold of instruction. Let it not go. You know, your faith was bought with the blood of Jesus. And our Anabaptist faith, our culture was bought with the blood of forefathers, their convictions. So I think we need to think critically before we just toss out a belief or a doctrine. Not only are we to hold fast this profession of our faith without wavering, but we are to even struggle to preserve it and to pass it on. Jude, the brother of James, wrote, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I think when you come together as a body in a community like this, in church, and you work together on this faith, it will strengthen you. It will build you up, and it will help prevent wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, is driven with the wind and tossed. So we want to be a people that holds fast and delights in the law of the Lord, to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, its leaf not withering, and it prospers in whatsoever he does. We want to be like Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, for like him, we have received a precious promise, as he did from the Holy Ghost. He wavered not at the promise of seeing the Lord Christ. And I do believe that Satan tempted him over and over to doubt, to believe that God's not true. But in his old age, his eyes beheld the Savior before he died. And we can hang on to God's promises with surety, because he is faithful, without wavering. In parentheses, my Bible has it, for he is faithful that promised. You know, a few years back, I went through a trial of financial ruin, and I felt completely crushed. Felt like death, I guess. My dreams, my hopes, my ambitions, my aspirations, my goals, they all died. And I can only imagine what it's like to lose a loved one. But from my experience, it was gut-wrenching. And I'd never been the same. And I can thank the Lord for that. I cried so much. And every tear became a cry to God for mercy, for hope, for just a light for my path. And God was faithful. And he spoke to me directly through his word. As I opened the Bible, I felt the lowest part of my life was the nearest I had been to God. And I would cling to his precious promises, just believing. That's all, just believing. Holding fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So God is faithful, and we can and must be as well. The third point we see here is, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And he puts in, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. For how will you consider one another when you don't come together? But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And we are more nearer to the Lord's return than we have ever been. So looking up, we are commanded to draw near to God. And looking into ourselves, we are commanded to hold fast the profession of our faith. And then looking out, we are commanded to consider one another. You know, we need the fellowship of the saints. We rub shoulders. Iron sharpens iron. Sometimes the sparks fly a little bit. We can't be so easily offended. We carefully remove specks from our brother's eye, but only after you've taken the beam out of your own eye. We pray together and we sing together. We eat bread and commune together. We're a body. We provoke or stir up each other into love and to good works. It's also beautiful to the glory of God the Father. You know, the angel told the shepherds that they will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And it says, as it came to pass and they returned to heaven, and it suddenly got quiet again. Can you imagine from the surprise, the emotional high, the quietness again? And they said to each other, let us go, even now to Bethlehem. And maybe, I don't know how many there were. Maybe some were a little hesitant. That's a long trip. I got lambs that are just born. Maybe they had things to take care of. I'm not sure. But as a group, they found resolve. They provoked one another to go. So I believe that they all went. Because the joy of the Lord is contagious. And we can affect others in that way. So they went and they saw the child. And it said that they made known abroad the saying concerning the angels and the child that they discovered and how it all lined up. It was true. And I believe they knew it was before they went, but now their eyes saw. And it says that their listeners, the people that they told, were amazed or they marveled. I think the shepherds, by their witnessing, they were provoking others unto love and to good works. So sometimes, you know, inviting a friend to join in fellowship, it encourages their faith. It's more than just talking about work. Just a simple consideration of others. It encourages them that they were thought of. You never know the impact that you may have. As I mentioned before, even your Bible school. You know, someone had to open the shelter for Mary and Joseph as they were looking for a place for the night. Who was it? I don't know. Did they know that they were going to host the God of the universe? Did they begrudgingly open their cattle stall, I guess? Did they know that their consideration for Mary and Joseph would be an entrance to the greatest love the world has ever known? Did they know that they were entertaining strangers unaware? Or angels unaware, I guess. Let us consider one another. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It has always been in an organized community. The church is the bride of Christ. And that should be reason enough to revere the church. to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together and to encourage, exhort us to encourage each other, to hold fast to the faith that we have been given, and to draw near to our living God. In closing, I would like to exhort you again, do not neglect the spiritual gift that has been given to you, but come, clasp, and consider one another. And in the book of Hebrews, I will read three portions of text that give us warning that the old law, with where Moses was given, if they didn't have any room to stray from their gospel, how much less room do we have, being as we have the word from God himself? And these three texts are Hebrews 2, the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels or from Moses, it was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 28. After our text, there's another warning that says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye us shall he be thought unworthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let us not throw out the most holy faith. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and I've chosen to read this out of the New Living Translation. Verse 18, for you have not come unto a spiritual or a physical mountain, as the Israelites have, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and a whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. Verse 19, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. For they stagger back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Verse 21, Moses himself was so frightened at the sight of that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. Verse 24, and you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness, instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again will I shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. The true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, has come. And we celebrate him here at Christmas time. He has come unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that call or believe on his name. You know, we've been given so much. I have the word of the Lord here. I have sound preaching, and I have resources and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, and that would be me, of him much is required. So may the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings receive much glory and satisfaction as you live out your lives. So come and come to him for mercy and strength. Clasp your most precious faith and consider each other to fight the good fight of faith. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, holy and righteous is your name. To send your Son into the earth, what amazement, what a wonder, what a miracle. To live among us, to identify in all points as humans, even to be tempted in all points. And yet you are victorious, and you have paid for my sins, taking the wrath of God. So, Father, just thank you so much that you have made a way, and help us, Lord, to take seriously what you have written down in your word for us, to live near to your heart, that your Holy Spirit would continue to direct us and prod, spur our conscience when it needs to be convicted. So, Father, help us to remain steadfast, unmovable, until the very end, until you call us home, or until you return again, Lord. We look forward to that second return to earth. We know it's drawing nigh. So, Lord, we pray that we might each continue to exhort and encourage one another and to give you glory and praise during this Christmas season, but all through the year, to continue to come into your house to fellowship with other believers. Father, may you bless the people here. Thank you for their love and their encouragement to myself. And may you receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.